As we continue our series on biblical forgiveness, we kind of turn our attention to the family. I get to preach part one, and Ben will preach part two next week. But as we begin about forgiveness within the family, we begin to start to get into an area where I think sometimes there's a little bit of a double standard. And what I mean by that is this. So when I was a kid, I went over to my friend's house, and we were playing, and I knocked over a big tall glass of milk, and the milk went everywhere. And I was like, I'm sorry. And the mom and dad were like, oh, that's okay. And after we got done and we went downstairs to my friend's room, he's like, man, I got spanked for that last week, you know. And so it's interesting how my friend got spanked for it, but I was extended the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I think a lot of times we end up forgiving others in a more easily, an easier fashion is because it makes us look better. It makes us look better and feel better about ourselves. But when the facade drops and it's just our family and our marriages, do we have a double standard when it comes to forgiveness within our own home? Is the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ flowing richly and dwelling richly within our homes? Are we walking in a double standard? And so what does forgiveness look like in a home? So we're going to take a look at that. And so let's open up to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. But we're also going to be looking at various texts within Colossians chapter 3 because our text is rooted in what comes and what precedes that actual text. And so, again, join me in turning to Colossians chapter 3. I will begin in verse 18. So in this chapter, Paul reminds us that we are redeemed image bearers of God. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, the new has come. Verse 10 reminds us that we are redeemed image bearers of God. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. New creations in Christ Jesus are to desire to reflect the characteristics of God in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And this should begin in our homes. And so as I said, this text that we're looking at as far as wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, all of those things are rooted in what precedes it in verses 10 and 13, 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, redeemed, new creations, saved. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Those are wonderful godly characteristics that we are to walk in our homes toward our wives, our spouses, our children, and our loved ones. All of our text is rooted in this. The best way that we can preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with and without words is we begin in our marriages, our homes, and our families. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, in God's compassion, God's kindness, the humility that God wants to give us, the meekness that God desires to extend to us, and the patience that we so desperately need. Amen? We don't do this as a fake display of self-righteousness. We don't walk in a double standard in one way toward our children and another way toward those who are outside. We do this as an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy. We do this because we get to in the freedom of Christ, not because we have to. Hopefully we do it because we want to as an act of worship to a Savior who is worthy. Amen? Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. Again, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 and then jump down to our text. Colossians chapter 3, I will begin in verse 12, reading in Christ's name. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this reminder that your grace, your love, your kindness and mercy begins in our homes. And as we think about forgiveness within the family, Lord, I pray that you would expose any type of double standard that we might have. but Lord, that we would walk in a consistent love of Jesus Christ toward our family and toward outsiders, loving our neighbor as ourselves, understanding that our first neighbor is our spouse and our family and our children. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me, in the power and ministry of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word. I pray also, Lord, that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so as we look at our text, I think it's always good to start at the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis, and let's look at God's love, grace, and mercy that should reflect in and through our families. God's love, grace, and mercy should be reflected in and through the life of our families. And so as we look at wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. All of this is centered and rooted in a family that is seeking Christ Jesus, that has the peace of Christ dwelling richly in their homes and in their hearts. It is rooted and grounded in the assurance of faith. This cannot happen if you don't have assurance of faith. If you cannot proclaim, when the Son sets you free, help me out, you are. If you cannot proclaim, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you will never allow the peace of Christ to dwell richly in your home. If you are not assured of salvation, you cannot have the rich peace of Christ that Paul talks about in this chapter. You can't have it. It's not possible. And so as we look at this, it's rooted in that. And so what is our marriage supposed to look like? I know we talked about this in our marriage series not too long ago, but it's always good to remind ourselves. Let's go back to the first wedding. Let's go back to a picture of marriage before sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 2. In the beginning in verse 20, it says this, "The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but to Adam there was not found a helper fit for him." And so what Adam needed to realize is what God already realized, that there wasn't a helper fit for him. God already understood this. Adam needed to understand this. And so then what follows is this beautiful picture, this portrait of biblical marriage. "So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." The intimacy and harmony that is just portrayed in this text is something we really need to pay attention to. So I know we sometimes struggle with the word submission. And I know some people don't even really want to talk about it. But where you understand submission is where you start to look at the Trinity a little bit closer. As you understand God in and of himself, who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet these three are one. When you begin to start to understand that, you begin to understand marriage a little bit more. Because God made humanity in his own image, male and female, he created them. This is God's design. As we look at that, let's think about it. Two individuals who are united by God in marriage become one. Much like the Trinity, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help me out, yet these three are one. The oneness of the triune God is reflected through the union of male and female into this intimate, beautiful picture of marriage. As we look at the first wedding, God was the father. He gave the bride to the groom. The groom was Adam. And we see this wonderful picture. But in the submission picture, we also miss the picture that God gives us in this text, and we don't think about it in light of the Trinity. Think about it in light of the Trinity. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father, and the Holy Spirit freely flows from the Father and the Son. Is the Holy Spirit lesser than the Father or the Son? No. Is Jesus in some way less God than the Father or the Holy Spirit? No. All of them are co-equal in glory, majesty, and in power. They are all eternally God. They are all to be worshipped. They are all Lord. Yet there is an ordained order revealed in Scripture. This is God's design for the family. The man is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. The man is supposed to be a leader worth following. Then submission follows as that couple seek Christ. And that submission is a wife encouraging her husband and fostering an environment for him to be the spiritual leader of the home, not to subserviate the design or to circumvent the design that God gave. Because as sin entered the world, that's the thing. As women are to be submissive to their husbands in a biblical ordained order as equals, sometimes strong women especially want to rule over their husbands. This is not God's design. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it gently. There are some women who won't allow their husbands to be the spiritual leader of their home because of their personality and their selfishness. I know that's hard to hear, but it's oftentimes true. I understand that sometimes the husband isn't willing. I do get that. Do what you can to foster and nurture that within your own home. Matthew Henry paints this beautiful picture as we think about equality in marriage and this beautiful ordained order of God's design for marriage and the family. He says this about Genesis chapter 2. The woman is not made out of Adam's head to top him, not made out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. That's the picture that God paints in Genesis. Another theologian writes this: just as the rib is found on the side of a man and is attached to him, even so a good wife, the rib of her husband, stands at his side to be his helper, his counterpart, his equal. Their souls are bound together in holy matrimony. It's a beautiful picture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Be the spiritual leader you are called to be. Be a leader worth following. Women, do everything you can to foster an environment for your husband to be the spiritual leader of your home. This unity in the midst of diverse persons reflects the very nature of God, and it proclaims the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, because this design is not something the world wants to recognize. This design is something the world wants to destroy, oftentimes because Satan is behind it. I think one of the most dramatic attacks by Satan that he has given to the church and to the world is the attack of marriage and the family. To do away with God's design for marriage and the family, to somehow make this look evil and dirty, but it is beautiful. Once we understand God's design, it becomes beautiful and it becomes something that is really life-giving to the husband and to the wife and to the children. We see a willing, ordained order within God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why are we surprised in the willing, ordained order that is placed within marriage and how we are to reflect that in and through the life of our marriage? Christ is our example. Amen? Christ is our example. Marriage and the family were designed by God to reflect his nature and his characteristics. Distinct persons dwelling in unity, proclaiming the saving gospel of Christ. And so put on then as God's chosen ones, those who are married, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. The forgiven are called to forgive. Period. Amen. And the last thing we're going to look at in this text is that believers should foster a Christ-centered culture of forgiveness in your families. Believers should foster a Christ-centered culture of forgiveness in your families. As we said, all of those things were rooted in those attributes in verses 12 and 13, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. As we think about our text, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so everything is rooted in what precedes this. And it reminds us that we are to walk in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God revealed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if we even look a little bit further in verses 14 and 15, it continues and it says this: above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so this peace of Christ, let it rule in your hearts. Again, that peace of Christ cannot rule in your heart if you do not have assurance of salvation. It can't happen. If you feel you're not good enough, or you feel you got to earn salvation in some way, shape, or form, you will never have this peace. But can I tell you, you cannot earn it. You do not deserve it. It is a free gift. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you experience the transforming salvation of Jesus Christ, you go from an alienated orphan to an adopted son and daughter of the Most High King. You become a child in the royal family of God. You become free. The legal demands of the law are nailed to the cross, and it is disarmed, and you are set free. But in the midst of that freedom, we are called to have assurance of faith. Yes. That when the Son sets you are free indeed. To remind ourselves that the legal demands of the law are now nailed to the cross, and therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we are also called, as freed new creations in Christ Jesus, to live a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. We do this in the freedom of Christ. It is an honor. It is a privilege. We do this and we confess our sin to a God who already knows everything. Are we going to hide it from God? Why would we do that? It seems futile. But when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from some sin. Is that what it says? It says all sin. And can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? It means all. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Remind yourself daily that you are free. Remind yourself daily that you have the honor and privilege of confessing your sin daily to a Savior who has paid it all. To live a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. Verse 16 continues, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, over Christmas, I always eat more cookies than I should. I let sugar dwell in my stomach richly. And I'm paying the price. If I'm hanging onto the pulpit really heavily because I climbed up on the roof and shoveled the snow off of my roof, and I'm sore. But I didn't fall, so that's good. But we need to partake of God's word like we sometimes do with foods. Let it be a sweet aroma to your soul. Think about your favorite dish. One of my favorite things to eat is chicken pad thai. I love the smell of the peanuts and the sauce, and it's so good. And I know some of your stomach's starting to growl now, probably. But I love when they bring it to you, and that it's in front of you, and you smell it, and that anticipation, and you're like, I'm ready for this. You grab the fork, and you're ready. Let the word of God be like that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let the word of God be a lamp shining in a dark place. Let it be the thing that nurtures your soul. Let it be the thing that you crave on a daily basis. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. This isn't just for the church, because this precedes the text of wives and husbands and children. This takes place in our homes, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, celebrating the blessings of God in your family, celebrating the things that God has given you, your children and your life and your health, the time that you have with your children, the time that you have with each other. This begins in our homes, the peace of Christ ruling, residing and resting in our hearts and our minds and our homes. The word of God dwelling richly within our hearts and in our homes, as it says in Deuteronomy, teaching them diligently to our children, making them every aspect of our day when we rise and when we go to work, when we walk by the way, and when we go back down to bed. Let the word of God permeate every aspect of your day. loving your wives and your husbands as Christ loved us. Loving our children in a way that reflects God and proclaims the saving gospel of Christ in and through the lives of our marriage and our family. What does love look like in the home? Those five characteristics are really good: compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. Meekness and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another. I think sometimes when we think about submission and we think about loving our wives as Christ loved the church, that we don't confront or talk to our spouses about issues. That's not true. Sometimes when we confront or talk to our spouses, we do so in a harsh tone, as it says in our text here. Our guard drops. We can't look good in front of anybody else, so we just kind of become our sinful selves. And it becomes all about us. But what does love look like? How do we walk in love as we can bring our complaints to our spouses and to our children? What does that look like? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great reminder. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It insists on God's way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, meaning when you are dealt a bad hand in life, you bear it together as a family. You do so as a couple knit together in Jesus Christ. You weather the storm because you are assured of your salvation and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that this world is not your home. You remind yourself that as the believer, this is your hell. It will never get any worse than it is here for the believer. But you have only the grace and mercy of God to look forward to at the second coming, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and you will stand before God in a new glorified body, void of sin. You will never get tired again. Your back will never be sore. You'll never have to shovel the roof of your house ever again. You'll never be misunderstood. Think about that. Can you imagine a sinless marriage where they were never misunderstood? Man, I love my wife, and I'm telling you, she is a gift from God because I can't believe she stuck with me. I can't believe she married me. And then she stuck with me. God has a huge mansion for her in a very special place because of what she had to put up with me and my quirks and my personality. I am not an easy person to be with sometimes, and I know that. But Christ is the center of our home. And regardless of what comes our way, we place our trust in Him. Is it hard? Yes. Do we cry? Yes, we do. Do we lose some sleep at night? Yeah, we do. But we trust in Christ through all of those things. We allow the peace of Christ and the assurance of our salvation for us and for our children to rest in our homes, to be reminded of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when God will bring us to His eternal home for all eternity, in a place with no more pain, no more sin, a place where death is no more. And I look forward to that day. Amen. Love is patient. Love is kind. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, going to each other with the love and mercy of Christ, working toward reconciliation in your marriage and in your children, walking in gentleness, patience, meekness, kindness. Don't have a double standard in your home. Don't be more harsh with your kids than you are with other people. This isn't about looking good. This is about honoring Christ in our homes. Verse 21 says, fathers, and it goes for mothers too, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Unfortunately, there are probably a great deal of children who have left and walked away from the church because of a heavy-handed parent. Don't be that kind of parent. The word provoke here in the original language means to cause someone to feel resentment. Do you know that you can cause resentment in your child for you? You can sow that into the seed of their heart. It also means to make someone bitter. Do not make your children bitter. Love them as God has called you to love them. Love them as Christ has loved you. Yes, we discipline, but we discipline never out of anger. Never. We always discipline with the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ. If you cannot discipline your child without being angry, don't do it. Have your spouse do it. I know we're running late, but I'm going to share this anyway. I just feel like I'm supposed to. Because I didn't experience that as a child, I was oftentimes disciplined in anger. I made it a point that I would never do that in my own home. My boys, they were playing football in the house, which they weren't supposed to do. I had told them at least 4 or 5 times to stop it. Connie had asked them to stop it, and they broke a piece of this really wonderful antique chandelier that's in the dining room of the house that we owned in North Minneapolis. And they didn't break it, but they didn't need to break what they did break. Because we told them to. It's that obedience part, right? And I said, get to your room. And I was so mad. I was already kind of having a bad day. It just set me off. And I got them up there, and I walked up there, and it was the three of them. It was Zechariah, Samuel, and Eliah. And I said, it is in your best interest to stay in this room. Don't you dare leave this room unless you have to go to the bathroom. I will bring you your food. You stay here until I come up to talk to you. I said, okay. And they're like, okay. Because they could tell I was mad. I turned to walk away, and Zechariah said, aren't you going to spank us? And I think if it was either Samuel or Eliah, they went, shh. And I turned around, and I looked at them, and I said, I can't because I'm mad. Please stay here until I'm not mad, and we'll talk through it. And we did. I went upstairs, and I read the Word of God to them. We prayed together, and we spent about 20 to 30 minutes together. Don't discipline your kids when you're mad. Don't provoke your kids. It is not how to raise a disciple of Christ. Because discipleship begins in the home first. Amen? Now, I know that many of us, and we see this text, we're like, man, I'm convicted. I want to share this quote before I go there. This quote by Frederick Douglass is really, really convicting. It says this: it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men and women. Think about that for a moment. It's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men and women. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love and nurture your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children. Please. But as we continue to walk toward this destination of unity and spiritual maturity, in our wilderness wandering, on our way to the promised land of Jesus Christ, we do so as ambassadors for Christ. We do so as people chosen, set apart because of what Christ has done. This doesn't mean we have a double standard. We don't show and put on the facade to everybody else, and then in our home we're just jerks. We don't do that. In fact, we should be the most gracious toward our family, toward our spouses, and toward our children. We should be more gracious and loving and understanding toward our family than we are toward outsiders. But oftentimes that's not the case. And so I know that it's easy to beat yourself up, as I was saying before. It's easy to go, God, I didn't do this. And maybe you have grandchildren now. But God is a God of second chances. Amen? Honestly, with God, it's never too late. I had a gentleman come in when I preached a similar sermon to my office, and he goes, what do I do? My kids really won't talk to me very much. What do I do? And I go, write a letter and apologize to them. Tell them you didn't do it right. Tell them you didn't follow God's word, and confess your sin to your children and ask them to forgive you. It was amazing what God did in that relationship. Always working toward reconciliation. Always. And so husbands, wives, grandpas, grandmas, aunts, uncles, sisters and brothers, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. The forgiven are called to forgive, and this begins in our homes. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this great reminder of your design of marriage and the family. May we submit to that. May we obey your design. May we understand what it is to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. May we understand the freedom that exists in that place. The beautiful dependency that we have on you is actually freedom and exhilaration, joy and peace. May the peace of Christ dwell richly in our hearts and our homes through the assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. And may we worship you all the days of our life. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all God's people said, amen.